If you're seated, if you have your Bible with you, please open it up to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we continue our study of this gospel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've been enjoying that in growth groups, those that have been able to make it because of this crazy weather we have had. Let me ask you a question. What is it that can get you ticked off in just a second? Maybe it's a holy man making a comment that despises your favorite football team. Yeah, I thought that was really creative. I like that, Rams and Patriots. You know, 90 references to Rams in the Bible. I didn't come up with that, but that was a good one. Some of you said, ooh, poking the bear. But on a serious note, how have you dealt with that information the last 2 or 3 weeks when in New York State and Virginia already states that follow through on atrocious abortion laws expand them to the ninth month and beyond? Could rise up inside. Danielle and I have been processing things that have been happening in our home where this bear gets poked, and what comes out is a corrective nature. We've been processing and talking about that in recent days because there's been situations where out of nowhere, peaceful, relaxed, something said, something done, and it's not in an unrighteous or a righteous nature. Like, to be angry of what's happening right here in New York State, and for those who live in Virginia, that commonwealth, what's happening there, there's a righteous anger. But in your righteous anger, do not sin. Step up. Be involved. Let people know. Do something. Pray, at least. Communicate. But then there's an unrighteous anger where something is done to you or something hasn't been done that you expected. And then there's an unrighteous response. And as we've talked through it and trying to figure out the root of this, my mind is like a processor. Now, not a very strong computer processor, a weak one, like a 1980s kind of processor. But it's there. And so a thought will happen, or a comment is made, or a direction will be talked about. And all of a sudden, my mind kind of works quickly to, ooh, let's sidestep this, or let's be careful of that, and have you considered this? And that's the way my mind works. Always has worked that way. And works that way even in the church. And we have discussions, and leaders of ministries, we process and troubleshoot some things. But at times, even in my own family, where I'll give an instruction or a thought, and I'll share it, and maybe it seems to be, you know, like an option, but in my mind, no, it's the smartest, wisest option, right? Best thing in the world. And then it doesn't happen, or there isn't follow through, and then the problem arises that in my mind I saw, and all of a sudden the response from me is not very genteel. I can raise my voice. And as Danielle, as we've processed, she goes, honey, you begin to sound corrective. And your voice raises. And she goes, and you begin to try and, you know, help us understand something. And she goes, do you think anybody's taking in the lesson and going, oh, thank you, oh, wise one? No, they're like, please stop the bear. It's been good to think through and say, Lord, help me. I want to do better on that. Lord, that's been a weakness, a struggle I've had for a really long time. And in some instances, I learned to control it, and in other ways, I don't. So what sets you off? Where you can be relaxed, you can just be enjoying the time, and all of a sudden something is said or something is done, all of a sudden you find yourself accelerating to 60 miles an hour emotionally. That's not good. And you act irrationally. This morning, we're going to take a look at some in Jesus' hometown who were there, were excited, ready to throw the party. Hometown boy, done good. Celebrity, famous. And he's here. And in just a moment, being tickled, They were ticked, wanted to throw him off a cliff because of something he said. Let's take a look. And as we read, as we process, and you might want to fill in the blank, a couple of blanks that you have there, each one of us needs to allow Jesus' words, what he says, to penetrate. This past week, Mike Sicoccio, the director of the City Mission, was speaking at Mid-America Seminary down the road, and he shared, he quoted somebody. He couldn't remember who the quote was from, but I remember he quoted it in the midst of his message, and here's what he said. Jesus' words rouse his enemies to murder, but his friends and followers to martyrdom. Jesus' foes, his enemies, were aroused to murder by his words, but his followers and his friends were roused to martyrdom. Jesus says things that speak deeply into the human element and the human heart. And there's going to be a response. I pray this morning as we walk through this scripture, you might see yourself in Jesus' words. And when you find that anger rise up, how dare he? Jesus, say that about me. You would exhale and say, I need to be careful here. Because this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is God in the flesh. And maybe I need to hear what he has to say. Because his neighbors, they didn't. So beginning in verse 13, I believe it is, 14 of Luke chapter 4. Last week we saw that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. We fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. And God, Jesus used the word of God as part of that deflection of those temptations. And now we see in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now he was quoting what you and I might call Isaiah 63, verse 1, in the first half of verse 2. Now verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to the woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Number one, unpacking this text. How does a heart that's offering him a hearty welcome all of a sudden become so hateful that they'd want to do the unimaginable? Throw the Son of God off a cliff. Well, people, many, are enamored by celebrity. And in their mind, Nazareth, which was not Jerusalem, which was not famous for much, which didn't have much resource to offer the community, and was often looked at as, you know, well, over there, Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth? And here Jesus, whom we see in the first few verses, 14 and 15, after he left the desert, spent some time in Galilee. Luke doesn't tell us much about the ministry, but the other gospels do, Matthew and Mark and John. He spent months in Galilee, visiting the different synagogues, preaching and teaching and doing miracles. It was in between this time he went to a wedding in Cana and performed his first miraculous sign. It was also an opportunity he had to see a man whose son was sick, and he was an official, an important person, and he asked Jesus for healing, and Jesus said, I'm not even going to go see your son. He's healed. And he was healed. And many other miracles were being performed as Jesus went from hamlet to village to town to city in Galilee before he arrived at Nazareth. And news had spread. Oh my, who is this? Because he had just started his ministry. And the words that he shared, people were saying, what a marvelous speaker. We're seeing a few weeks how he spoke with such authority because other teachers would quote other teachers. Jesus didn't. He quoted the scripture and then taught clearly on the scripture without referring to other teachers because he was the author of the teaching, the word who had become flesh. And so they were waiting and looking forward to him coming home, have the parade and put out the banner. And so we notice as he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Any town could have a synagogue if they had 10 godly Jewish men. They would appoint one as an elder of that synagogue, a ruler, and then there would be other men who would lead in that synagogue service. The Sabbath started on a Friday evening at sundown, and on Saturday morning, those in the community would come to the synagogue for a service. The ruler would open up the service with a blessing, a prayer, and then they would all recite the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4 together. The Lord thy God, the Lord thy God is one. Worship the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they would all recite it and say amen. And then there would be a reading from one of the elder men in the church from the Pentateuch, one of the first five books of the law that we have from God through Moses. Then he would sit down, and then there would again be a recital maybe of a psalm or a proverb, and then an amen. And then a teacher in that synagogue, or a guest teacher who was known, would be given one of the scrolls of one of the prophets. And then they would read, and then they would teach. And then it would close out the service with another blessing. And that was happening in synagogues throughout Israel. And so Jesus, what had been happening as his fame grew in the other parts of Galilee, he was asked to be the guest speaker whenever it was known that he was in their midst of that synagogue, and certainly there in his hometown that had occurred. So we pick it up in verse 17, and he stood up to read, and this was, we'll see, as a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So he was given that scroll, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So he went to what you and I would call chapter 61. There were no chapters and verses in Jesus' day in the scrolls. And so he knew where to go. This was a messianic scripture that spoke of the coming Messiah, whom he would be, and the anointed and the calling that he would have from the Lord Almighty God. And so he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. In that day, after the teacher read from the scriptures, they sat down, and the people stayed standing while he taught. I'm thinking in our staff meeting we're going to talk about that. Let's be more biblical. We're going to get the lazy boy in here and then take out these chairs and, you know, just really be biblical, right? But that was what was common. And they all looked. What was he going to say? How was he going to teach? And he said, "Friends, that's speaking of me. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one who's been anointed by God, and I am the one who's going to navigate in and through these things in people's lives." And they spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They didn't even understand what he was saying below the surface. You see, what they were hoping, what they were anticipating was the miracle-working Jesus was coming to town. And he was going to perform signs. He's going to feed the poor. He's going to fill every basket, and it's never going to end in our homes. Where he speaks about setting at liberty the captives, that's not talking about prisoners, those who are in prison because of committing a crime and they've gone through a legal process. It's talking about captives of war. So the Romans, who have taken many of us Jews and put us in captivity because of our faith or because we spoke up against their oppression, he's going to release them. Those who are physically blind, he's going to give them sight. The oppressed, those who are weary and discouraged and depressed, he's going to bring joy and set free. They were looking at these things from a physical, literal sense. And we're about to see, he turns it all upside down. Because that's not what that expression means at all. And so he uses two illustrations from their history in Israel to reveal to them their religious pride, their prejudice, their arrogance, how they don't see what's wrong in their own heart, how they are spiritually poor, how they don't see their spiritual bankruptcy, how they don't see their moral decline, how they don't see themselves held captive by the enemy to do his will and not God's will. They don't see how they are spiritually blind. They don't see as the answer to their oppression and their woes in regards to the difficulties of life being the Messiah at all, but in something else. And he shares with them two illustrations of their history, going back to Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings 17 and in 2 Kings, these two situations are illustrated. And before we move on to that, these poor in spirit, Jesus would speak about this later in Matthew chapter 5. And in Luke, we're going to see in a few moments, called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit are those who have an inner affliction because of missing the mark against God. And all of a sudden, they're humbled by that. They're not deflecting. They're not making excuses. They're poor in spirit. They're humble. I have no excuse. I have no answer. It was something that I experienced recently as Danielle and I having these conversations. I'm going, boy, I see that, honey. See, before that, I could justify and rationalize and excuse why my view and my way was right. And then we were having this conversation. All of a sudden, I was like, huh. Yeah, it doesn't matter what happens in those circumstances or not. I got to own and see my response there, that kind of corrective, that's not healthy. That's not building relationship. Well, at that moment, there was a brokenness, a poor in spirit, an acknowledgement personally. And these folks weren't seeing that. That's what Jesus came to do. There's good news to those of us who are humble in spirit. Jesus says, I've come to bring you good news. There is a deliverer, there is a healer in your humility when you acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy. Secondly, for those who would recognize they're held captive, I've come to proclaim liberty, freedom, release from the many vices that you fall into that own you and separate you from that honest, transparent, authentic relationship with God and with others. I've come to release you because you are a captive of war, a spiritual war, and you're enslaved. Thirdly, all of Israel, except for a remnant, and we've met a few of them already, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, who just spiritually blind, not really getting it. What the Old Testament was speaking about, who the Messiah was and what he was going to accomplish. He says, I've come to give sight. And they're in their mind thinking, every blind person, let's come and have a healing service and that will happen. When you and I sit back and we have the advantage of looking at Jesus' full ministry, he didn't do that. A few times he fed those who gathered. Some of them weren't even poor, but they were hungry because they were listening to him preach for hours. And he took the miracle and he taught a spiritual truth. Every miracle Jesus committed, every sign and wonder he did, was to teach a spiritual truth. Now you see it, now you get it. But they were seeing these other things and they were saying, oh, great, can't wait, have it happen. And those who were religiously hardened, he says, I've come to open up your heart, to open up your eyes, to see where you might be wrong and missing. And then and he says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the oppressed. That's speaking to a good many of folks in his day and our day. The oppression of the burdens, the heaviness, the tragedies of life that press us down, find us wanting to give up, find us melancholy and dull, just spiritually oppressed. And he's saying the world will continue to throw at you tragedy, pain, hurt. You will do that with one another. But look to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Yoke up to me. Take upon yourself my yoke. Let me lead. Pair up with me, and I will give you rest for your soul. He speaks about that in Matthew 11. Same description, same kind of words. They weren't getting that. That the challenges and the unfairness of life, he says, it started way back because man rebelled against me, and it continues and it will always continue. And I've not come to be that arbiter to fix those things. I'm the one who will take you through those things, even if they stay unfair and oppress you. But those, he uses these metaphors and says, if you recognize I have zero ability to get to God on my own terms and my own rule-keeping and religiosity. But I am bankrupt and I need him. He says, now you know why I've come. I'm the Messiah who promises the remedy to these things. And now, number two, as Jesus shares the illustration of the widow, as he shares the illustration of the foreigner, Naaman, being healed from leprosy. See, in that time that Jesus is speaking about, well, first of all, people get enraged when called out unexpectedly. That's what enraged him. He poked the bear. He shared, he said, here's the real deal with what's going on in your hearts, guys. You're anticipating me coming to town to provide miracles for you. You want me to stay. You want me to make you famous. But you're amiss in your heart. You're not really wanting what I've come to bring, because that would take humility on your part, ownership on your part as to what's amiss in your heart. And he shared two illustrations. Was Elijah and Elisha welcomed in Israel in their day? No, it wasn't until they were dead and their writings preserved that they're looked upon with esteem and respect by the Israelites. But in their ministry, people came against them. Leaders, the people themselves. He says no prophet is welcomed in his hometown. And after I tell you these stories, you're going to prove it, because you'll want to throw me off a cliff. And he goes on to explain about that occurrence when there was a famine because God shut off rain for 3.5 years. But there was a woman, a Gentile, not a Jew, from Zarephath, whom God placed in Elijah's path, and who had faith towards God and took care of that prophet of God, was gracious to him when she hardly had anything herself, and God provided for her miraculously every day. And he's reminding them, yeah, God didn't go to a widow in Israel. And then he says, and leprosy, you know how you look upon leprosy, right? It's a curse. You think it's a curse from God and not just a tragic deformity and sickness. And in that season, there was one whom God's prophet went to, or who came to God's prophet for healing. And he was a Syrian. He was an enemy of Israel. He was actually a commander in the army of the Syrians, who were Israel's enemies. And by faith, he did what he was told to do, and he was healed, and he went away glorifying God. And it was those truths, showing them their arrogance, their religious pride, that had them enraged. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. All of them. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. Because they weren't willing to recognize, oh man, I'm missing the mark. Oh man, those four areas that the true Messiah has come to bring insight to let us know about ourselves, because they didn't want to deal with it. They were ready to throw him off. And then what happened? They got their miracle. Verse 30. Driving him to the edge of the cliff, Jesus simply turned around and with a certain kind of aura, there was no legion of angels that he called from heaven. There was no bubble. There was no laser beams coming out of his eyes to smoke the first two or three who were in his way. There was no Avenger stuff happening here. But something about the presence of Christ. He walked right through this raging, angry mob and went to the next town. This morning, God reminds us. He goes, I resist the proud. Those who are unwilling to recognize how they're poor in spirit. Those who are not willing to recognize that I'm in captivity to some things. There's some things about Christ and the Christian walk that I just might be dull to. Who might say, yeah, when I'm discouraged and I'm oppressed and the world's beaten down on me, it's not Jesus I go to. I find relief in something else. God says, if that's where you want to camp out, I'm going to oppose that. I'm going to resist you. But if you will be humble, if you will come to me, if you will acknowledge who I am as a Messiah, not the quick fix, not the supernatural miracle worker that's going to meet some need and put food in a basket, but the Messiah, the substitute for sin, the one who offers spiritual life and then helps us navigate all the rest of life. I will help you. I will pour out grace to you. And in due time, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. Peter shares that with us in 1 Peter 5, who himself was very much like those in Nazareth. Though he had walked with Jesus and seen Jesus, he thought he was super special. This poor, uneducated Galilean fisherman, because Jesus called him to be a disciple and a follower and was preparing to send him out as an apostle. And the Lord says, I resist you. I oppose you. You think you're all it. You're not. You're missing it. And Peter had his brokenness experience. Then the Lord was able to restore him and was able to lift him up and then lead him. This morning, God gives us counsel. He says, it's not what you think it is. If you're experiencing these things, any one of these four things, listen to me, the Lord says. Look to me. Lean into me. Follow me. And I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Let us do that, open arms. Father, I thank you for your living word that unpacks and helps us understand things that we wouldn't understand without your spirit teaching us. He is the spirit of truth who reminds us and teaches us of all things Jesus said and did, and he indwells and seals the believer and is teaching us even now. And as we, with hearts exposed before you, are under his teaching and his words this morning, may we truly find them to be gracious and healing and helpful, because we receive them with a humble heart. Our will is yielded and submitted and surrendered. Many believe that what Jesus comes to do is to restrict, to put you in a sort of box and a prison. That is the height of spiritual blindness and pride. He comes to set free, to pardon, to give liberty to those who would acknowledge, I'm missing spiritual life. And for many of us in this room, as believers, we can still then get tripped up and look lightly on how we express ourselves and navigate in relationships. And we miss the mark. And thus have blinded ourselves. And here is Jesus, and here it is word, to expose those things and to refresh us, to give us back our sight, that we might be led by him. Do that. Hear us. Have us respond to you. To intercede with one another, for each other, however you might be speaking to us in these moments. In Jesus' name.